This morning's scripture reading will be coming from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. I'm sorry, that's the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Again, that's 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. And it reads, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear."
Church, say amen again.
Amen.
Good morning to you.
Morning.
Certainly good to see each of you, and it's good to be here. It's good to return, and thankful to God for your prayers on my behalf to be able to go and to return safely. And certainly delighted to see any visitors, those who we've not seen before. We are thankful for your presence and hope that your stay with us will be a good one, profitable one for you. We are always thankful that we have this opportunity to worship God and to worship him in spirit and in truth. Certainly something should not be taken lightly. And we're thankful to God that he has allowed us to have another wonderful opportunity. A recommendation can be a powerful thing. Many things happen because of recommendations. And there's an old saying that goes like this: it is not sometimes what you know, but who you know. And many folks have had opportunities afforded them that they otherwise would not have had if it were not for someone's recommendation. And you think about sometimes because of recommendations, people get employment, sometimes promotions, sometimes even an audition because of a recommendation. Sometimes you're just able to get into the room with some very important and powerful people because you knew someone who knew someone. They recommended you and got you that opportunity. This morning, I kind of want to use that in a spiritual sense. Thank you, sir. I want to talk about this morning, could you recommend your religion? Could you recommend your religion? Whether one is aware of it or not, it is clear that every day you recommend or you renounce your own religion. And so this morning, just for a little while, we want to talk about recommending your religion. What if you had to write a recommendation letter regarding your religion, your conviction, what you believe? What if you had to write that letter? What would be the criteria for your recommendation letter for your religion? Because obviously, if you are in a religion, if you have a conviction, if you have a belief, and you strongly believe in your conviction, you strongly believe in the religion of which you are a part, and what would you tell people in order to let them know just how highly you recommend your religion, in order to get them to adopt or to come to your religion? What would you tell them? What would you write? What would be the criteria that you would utilize? Well, this morning I want to ask four questions, and I'm sure I won't get to all four this morning. But can you recommend your religion based on the scriptures? Do you personally approve of your religion? Sometimes people want to allow other folks to answer the question for them. You know, this is a time when we think about our religion, and we think about sometimes we have to truly ask the question, and we need to self-examine ourselves as to whether or not your religion is truly your religion. Because sometimes it may be that your religion is not your religion. Your religion might be your friend's religion. Your religion may be your spouse's religion. Your religion may be your parents' religion or your grandparents' religion. I mean, this is what you've been taught from the time you grew up. This is what you were brought up in. And somehow this is the religion that you are a part of. And now it's time for you to recommend a religion based on you personally. And could you scripturally, from a personal nature, recommend your religion? I want you to notice 1 Peter chapter 3. You heard that in your scripture reading, 1 Peter chapter 3. But what I want you to pay attention to is just how personal Peter makes this. Peter says in verse number 15 of 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason or the hope of the hope that is in you." Now, the thing that we have to appreciate in order to really understand what Peter is saying, we have to appreciate the context. Peter is writing this in a context of persecution. Now, you can go back, in fact, go back with me. Y'all got your Bibles this morning? All right, go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and notice verse number 6 and verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, we just want to establish what Peter means in verse 15 based on the context of the book. Verse number 6 and verse number 7, read it for us, Brother Craig.
"Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations."
So he said the church is in heaviness, and the reason they're in heaviness, the reason things are difficult, the reason it is hard for them is because they are under manifold. I mean, there are a lot of ways in which the Christians are being persecuted at this time. And people are literally losing their lives because of the faith. My friends, if you can't recommend your religion, you better be careful about the religion you're in if you can't recommend it. Because these people not only recommended their religion, they were willing to die in that religion. And so I imagine if you're willing to die for what you believe, then it comes highly recommended. Read verse number 7.
"Being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ."
So sometimes folks ask, why does God allow things to happen? Why would God even allow people to suffer this way? Why would God allow folks to be killed for the faith and all those kind of things? Because God is going to show you whether or not your religion is true, whether or not it's real. Whether or not, my friends, you really are convicted on what you claim to believe, God will allow those things into your life to test what kind of faith you truly have. And everyone has been through those tests from the time this began. He says that they are being tried in their faith, and it's tried like precious metals are tried and gold to see if it's the pure stuff, to see if it's real. You remove all the dross and things and the impurities from the gold so that it comes shining through as perfect and good metal. Well, if your faith is not what it's supposed to be, a little persecution will help you figure that out. In chapter 2, there's a lot of things going on there that Peter describes and talks about. And then he uses Jesus as a perfect example of one who also suffered being righteous, so that the Christians don't become disheartened. He wanted them to understand, "For even hereunto are ye called," verse number 21.
"Because Christ also suffered for us,
leaving us what?
As an example, that ye should follow his footsteps."
So he showed us the way. And the way is through persecution. Paul was saying in 2 Timothy 3, verse number 12, "Yet all that shall live godly," he says, "shall suffer persecution." And so here Jesus himself suffered persecution. And if you follow Jesus, why does it seem strange to you that you might have to also suffer persecution? Chapter 4, verse number 16. "If any man suffer as a Christian,
let him not be ashamed,
for let him glorify God on this behalf." It was not just simply for those who were locally there in that region, but also all Christians everywhere were now suffering. Go to chapter 5 and verse number 9.
"Whom ye resist steadfast in the faith,
Knowing
that the same
The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren who also are in the world. My friends, what I'm trying to point out to you is that the whole book, the whole context, the whole background is persecution.
Yes, sir.
Those folks are being persecuted for what they believe. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's see if we can understand what he's truly saying in 1 Peter 3, verse number 15. But I need you to start at verse number 12.
For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous,
uh-huh,
and his ears are open unto their prayer.
Yes, sir. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Now, he just told you in verse number 10, if you're going to see good days, you're going to live good life and all those things, you better eschew evil. You better remove that kind of thing. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord don't just see the evil of those who are wicked, but it also see the evil of those who are in Christ. And so if you don't do the right thing, the eyes of the Lord are open to the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. And so, my friends, if you're going to do the right thing, it's a good thing to know that God is looking at you and that you can always look to him and come to him in prayer, bringing all and casting all your care on him, for he cared for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7. But look what he says. Come on, read verse 13.
And who is he that will harm you?
Who is he that will harm you if you what?
Be followers of that which is good.
Uh-huh, read. Do not be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Read. But watch this. Watch this. Now we got the context. Now notice what he's saying then in chapter 3 and verse number 15. What I'm trying to point out to you is that Peter is about to make this extremely personal. You see, sometimes we can't look at everything. We can't paint everything with a broad brush. We have to look at it, instead of looking at it congregationally, we have to look at some things personally. And so it's one thing if I can just simply paint with a broad brush and say, well, this is what we, we're not talking about we now. When you're getting in persecution, my friends, that thing becomes personal.
Amen.
That thing becomes personal. And notice what he says. Rather than give over to the fear of those men and things of that nature, he says what? But
sanctify the Lord God,
uh-huh,
in your heart.
Yes, sir. What do you think would happen if Christians are under intense suffering? And then asked about their faith. And it is the very reason why you are under the persecution in the first place. What might we be tempted to do? We might be tempted to keep quiet. We might be tempted when it's time, and now we're faced with persecution, we're faced with death, or we're faced with jail, and all these kind of things. Based on what you believe, my friends, you might be tempted to close your mouth and to not say anything, to not profess your belief in God, to not profess your belief in the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Peter is getting at. See, Peter is making it personal. He says, when it's time to look at these individuals and you now have fear that's gripping you, he says, don't give in to the fear, but rather sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set him apart.
Amen.
And be ready to give an answer. You have an example of this in Acts chapter 5. You still got your Bibles? Let's go there. We're going to have to do just like the very one who wrote this epistle did when he was confronted with the same situation. Peter did just like he's asking of the Christians when he wrote. He sanctified the Lord God in his heart when that moment came. Look at Acts chapter 5, and you know the context, but we just need verse number 29 for right now.
Then Peter and the other apostles answered and
said, wait a minute. Now they're in front of the Jewish leaders, and they are ready to persecute them. And then Peter says what? He says we ought to obey God rather than men. Here, confronted with a situation. Men are standing there. They are confronting you about your faith, about what you believe, about what you're teaching. And now they are threatening your very existence. And Peter in that moment says, wait a minute. I'm not going to succumb to the fear of man because I fear God.
So he says, at the same thing he's telling us, but sanctify the Lord God. That's exactly what he did. They sanctified the Lord God in their hearts in that moment, and they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. I'm going to show you where this quote comes from that Peter is using in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. Isaiah chapter 8. But while you're going there, Craig, back up to Acts chapter 5 again. And I want you to drop down to verse number 40 through 42 and let me show you what ended up happening. Y'all just go to Isaiah chapter 8. Read it for us, Craig.
And to him they agreed when they had called the apostles and beaten them.
When they called the apostles and beaten them.
They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name.
They took a beating for their faith that day. I just want you to know that. They took a beating for their faith. And then they went away rejoicing because that allowed them to identify with Christ and his suffering for a righteous cause. And therefore they were suffering based on the cause of Christ. But look at the last verse there. What does it say?
And daily in the temple,
they were told, don't you speak no more in this man's name. But the Bible says daily in the temple, what were they doing?
And in every house.
They ceased not to teach what? And preach Jesus Christ. The very thing they was told not to. If their faith was not true in their religion at this point in time, my friends, we're going to have a different outcome. Amen. We'll have a different outcome. You can't tell when people's faith real when there's no problem. You can't tell when people's faith real when there's no persecution. You know, a lot of folks come in here and profess to believe whatever it is they believe, but it's not until persecution comes that you'll find out who's real and who's not. That's why God allows it. And I tell you what, if you're not real, you better get real. Because the way this country is going, there may be some situations that's going to ultimately test us as to what kind of faith we truly have. And that's going to be to our benefit because that will help us to realize our way to heaven. You see, you don't want to find out that you didn't have the right faith in the judgment day. That's too late. You need to find it out now while it can be tried and tested on this side of life. And then, if it's not what it needs to be, then, brother, you can sure it up. Sister, you can bring it up to where God would have it to be in order to make you fit for heaven. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 8, and let me show you where Peter takes this quote. Isaiah chapter 8, and look at verse number 13.
Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself.
And let him be your fear. And let him what?
Let him be your dread.
That's where Peter gets the quote that he uses in 1 Peter 3:15. Now, with that in mind, we're still building on this thing. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Let me show you something Jesus said. Luke chapter 12. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 12. And notice verses 4 and verse number 5. And Jesus is going to agree with what Isaiah said in Acts 8:13. And he's also going to agree with what Peter is teaching in 1 Peter chapter 3 based on persecution. Look what he says in Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5.
I say unto you, my friend,
Be
not afraid of them that kill the body.
Be not afraid of them that kill the body.
And after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you,
my friend, the presence or possibility of suffering for doing good should not make us shrink from doing that which is good. Instead, we ought to give a special place in our hearts. We ought to sanctify, set God apart in our hearts, and always be ready to explain our faith, to give an answer. An apologia is the word answer. And it literally means a defense. You ought to be ready to explain and defend what you believe.
Amen.
And if you can't explain and defend what you believe scripturally, then my question is it really your belief? And why can't you explain and defend? You see, right now when I ask that question, it doesn't mean a whole lot of things. It doesn't mean a lot to a whole lot of people, but it will mean a whole lot more if you were put in a position of persecution, which they were.
And we don't know that we may actually one day be put in that same position. And then all of this will even make greater sense. What I'm saying is before we ever get put in that position, you need to have that kind of faith. You need to have that kind of ability to recommend your religion. He says, be always ready to give an apologia. Look at the way this word is used in Acts 22 and verse number 1. I just want to show you. So we're doing some little word studies here this morning. But Acts chapter 22, so you can appreciate what the word really means. Acts 22, the same word apologia is used, and Paul says what?
Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense.
Hear ye my apologia.
Which I make now unto you.
Paul says it was a defense. That's the way it's translated in Acts 22:1. But Peter says an answer, an apologia, a defense. It does not mean, my friends, to apologize, but to defend. Defend what? You defend the hope that is in you. You defend your conviction. You defend your belief. You defend your religion. When they pull you into the halls of persecution and ask you, you give a defense for the reason of the hope that is in you.
Amen.
And you always do it with the right attitude. In meekness and in fear. My friends, imagine if you would Christians being persecuted in this country. And you was brought into a room and was interrogated by those who would potentially put you to death or to bring some kind of suffering in your life concerning the faith. When they asked you to give a defense of your faith, what would you tell them? It would be a bad idea to ask if they could go and retrieve some other Christian to answer on your behalf. Could you go and get someone else who can explain the reason of the hope that is in me? Who could do that for you? You see, it wouldn't hold up then. They have you in the room and they're asking you to defend your faith. You are the people we have a problem with. We're going to stop you all out. Now, if this is what you believe, defend your faith. And then you say, well, you know what? Can you go get somebody else? Can you go get Brother Craig and tell him to come in here and tell you what I believe? Brothers and sisters, that would not be a good idea. And the reason we're saying this is because there's a whole lot of Christians that would be in a great deal of trouble if this were to take place. You see, you can't keep playing with your faith. You can't keep playing with your religion. If you can't recommend it, get out of it. Because it's not working for you. It would be a bad idea to say, you know, there's a lot of Christians in our church, and I know a lot of brothers and sisters got some real conviction. Won't you ask them? Oh, we are. But right now, we're asking you. What about your conviction? It would be a bad idea in that moment to keep silent because of fearing what man may do unto you instead of sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. You see, in that very moment, you could end up losing your life because, or rather, you could end up saving your life because you fear man, or you could end up losing your life because you don't fear God. You see what Isaiah said in Isaiah 8 that Peter borrows from? Isaiah says, let the Lord God of hosts be your fear, and let him be your dread. If you get in that moment, my friends, you need to sanctify the Lord God based on your fear and your awful reverence for him. Because I revere him and I respect God and I love God, and my ultimate reverence for him will have me doing the right thing in this moment. However, if I decide that I fear more man, then you ought to be scared not to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You ought to fear him. Why? Because once they, my friends, even kill you for your conviction. Jesus says they have no more that they can do. But you ought to rather be afraid of the world
who can not only kill your body, but that can kill your soul. That can do some damage to you on the other side of this life. You don't want to be afraid not to stand up for your religion in that moment because you feel a man can do to your body. But there's one who can do much worse. Well, you better be afraid of him. So my friends, when you get to that point, you don't want to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. I just want you to know fear ought to grip you. Fear ought to grip you because you're about to offend God. And that's the one who can really do some damage. But if you fear him correctly, in reverence, and you realize how awesome he is, and you set him a part of your heart at that time, like Peter them did, they'll say, we're going to obey God rather than man. They'll be like the three Hebrew boys. Whether God is going to save us or not, we don't know. But here's what we do know. We are not going to bow down to your image. You see, there have been men and women who have done this throughout the annals of time because those individuals could actually recommend their religion. Could you recommend your religion, my friends? Based on the scriptures. And this is for New Testament Christians as well. I'm not just simply talking about denominations. I'm talking about you. Because there's too many Christians that sit here and don't really know what they believe. And don't really believe what we teach. They believe some of what we teach, don't believe some, all of what we teach. So my question is, what do you believe, and could you recommend your religion? It'd be a shame, and you got to be the worst kind of person to sit up under a religion that you can't recommend. I came back. I wrote about four or five sermons, and I came back to preach one of them. But I ran into a situation while I was away. I ran into a person who I've been known for a very long time, who told me they left the church and went into the Orthodox Church. And we had a problem. So when I got home, I scrapped those sermons that I had prepared, and I went to work yesterday, and I got up early this morning, and I was in there until the last moment you saw me walking here writing this sermon, printing it off, and now I'm in here preaching this one to you because that's what was in my mind, that's what was in my heart. I wonder how many of you are sitting out here right now that cannot recommend your religion because it's not your religion. Maybe your family's religion. Maybe your grandparents' religion. Maybe your wife's religion. Maybe your husband's religion. Maybe your friend's religion. But it's not your religion. And therefore, if the pressure ever comes up, you're going to fold up like a tent. Because it's not your religion. Can you recommend it personally? If you can't recommend your religion personally in a scriptural way, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you trying to prove what you believe and then be ready to give an answer to defend the faith and your hope that comes from it? If not, why not, my friends? I'm so disturbed by what I heard when I left there. It's just been bothering me ever since. And that's why this sermon is coming out to you this morning, trying to retrieve some folks who might be in the same situation. Secondly, does God approve of it? Does God approve of it? He cannot approve of a religion, my friend, that cannot be proved by his word. Amen. And you know, the New Testament writers thought this was very important. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, he says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And you know, in fact, go there for a moment. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 21. But let me show you what comes before verse number 21. Back up to verse number 20.
Despise not prophesying.
And then he says,
prove all things.
Now, despise not prophesying. When they are, at that point in time, they did prophesy. And so sometimes people will say that they had a prophecy and they wanted to prophesy before the church. He says, don't despise the prophesying. All those who were coming to preach unto you.
But he says, prove. Don't you just accept it because you trust it. Don't you just accept it because Brother Dismuke said so. Don't you just accept it because he's a well-respected preacher in another place that came here. Don't you just accept it because somebody said, well, this is what I believe and this is what I believe the Bible is teaching. He says, prove all things. In other words, my friends, you take the doctrine of Christ, the word of God, and you test what they're saying based on the doctrine of Christ and the word of God. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Why do you think I give you so much scripture? I give you so much scripture because if I sat up here and talked and I didn't say anything or didn't acknowledge from whence I'm speaking, then my friends, you would question whether or not that's even scriptural. But I show it to you in the Bible so that at least you can go to the very text, you can read the context, and you can see if those things that I was preaching were so. So when they come to you and they're prophesying and they're preaching the word of God, you test it, you prove it, prove all things. And then if it turns out that it is right according to the doctrine of Christ, if it is true according to the doctrine of Christ, and therefore, my friends, it improves your love for Christ. It improves your ability to be utilized by Christ. It increases your faith in God and all those kind of things. Then he says, hold fast to it. That is the Greek word kardeko. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 2, when he says, if ye keep in memory that which also I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Paul says, kardeko, keep in memory. You hold fast to it. You hold it down. You maintain it. You don't let it go. So once you get the sound gospel preaching and the teaching from God's word that you can verify by the doctrine of Christ, he said, don't let go of it. You keep it. You hold fast to it. It needs to be proven by the doctrine of Christ. John thought it was important as well. 1 John chapter 4. John says what?
Beloved, believe not every spirit.
Believe not every spirit.
But try the spirit. Whether they are of God.
Yes, sir. If you cannot prove your religion scripturally, and God does not approve of it, my friends, how do you know when false teachers are telling you the truth or falsehood? How will you know how they identify? How will you know when you are being deceived? Paul invited the church to a personal examination pertaining to the faith. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at verse number 5. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. What I got up there? Yeah, I got 1 Corinthians up there too. I mean 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And notice verse number 5. Paul invited the church to a personal examination pertaining to the faith.
Examine yourselves. Whether ye be in the faith.
Uh-huh. And that means to put yourselves to the test. You might wonder why Paul even said this to him. But notice he said it. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith.
Prove your own self.
And that's even going further. That's kind of the testing of the metals again, once again, to see what kind it is. So he says, examine yourself, put yourself to the test, and then literally to go on and just really scrutinize yourself. Really do a thorough examination. Don't slack up. I mean, really lay it all on the line to see if you truly are who you're supposed to be. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Come on.
Prove not your own selves.
Uh-huh.
Now that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates.
Put yourselves to the test whether or not you retain the true faith of the gospel. Why did Paul say this to him? Same reason why you need to say it to people today. Back up to verse number 3. And notice why Paul said it to him. They want to examine Paul.
Christ, wait a
minute. Hear what they was doing. They ready to examine Paul. We want to test you. I have to stand up here and preach before you. That gives you an opportunity to examine me. But what you truly need to be doing is examining yourself. Some people want to examine me for the way I say things and how strong I might say it and all this kind of thing and whether I should have said this or that. Examine yourself. Amen.
But this is not new. This is what they were doing to the apostle. Paul wasn't free from it, so I know I'm not going to escape it. Look what he says.
Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me.
You want to know if the words that I'm speaking from Christ. You want to know if I'm really Christ. You want to know if Christ really is speaking through me. Come on, read.
Which to you, Lord, is not weak, but is mighty in you.
Come on.
For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you.
Come on, read.
Examine yourself.
Paul turned it around on him, didn't he?
Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates.
While you are trying to test me, Paul says, you do well to test yourself to see if you truly are a genuine Christian in the faith. If you truly are a Christian, or are you just simply a Christian in name only? Unless ye be reprobates, unless you be rejected. You can go home and have talks about me all you want. Go home, one of y'all talking about me, the other one got to defend me. By what I said, how I said, all those kind of things. You can do that, but what you should be doing is examining yourselves. One thing you'll never accuse me of is not being convicted on what I believe. That comes across loud and clear. You'd have to hit me upside the head with a 2x4 to get me off of it. Other than that, I believe every word I preach. I believe in the faith. And I believe in God. I don't have nowhere else to go. I'd be afraid not to believe. You're going to have to decide what you truly believe. Otherwise, you might be a reject. That means to be disapproved, rejected, or reprobate. That's what it means. Christ may say, depart from me, I never knew you. Matthew 7:21. He's saying that to some religious folks. Matthew 7:23, rather. Paul encouraged Timothy, study. 2 Timothy 2:15, to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The blessed man, the Bible describes as a man who meditates in the law of God. Psalm 1:2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Did you not know that Jesus said that the doctrines of men are nothing more than lip service? He says in Matthew 15:8-9, for this people draw nigh to me their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. All across this land, people are honoring God. They draw nigh to him with their mouth. On the lips of so many people this morning is Jesus, 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 Jesus. And so many people are fooled because people are paying lip service to Jesus. And in a false religion. They are drawing nigh to him with their mouth. They are honoring him with their lips. Turn on the radio. And they are honoring Jesus with their lips. Steve Harvey a curse in his comedy and then honor Jesus with his lips in the very next minute. And to people, they don't see the difference. They don't understand what's really going on there. But he can keep on lying before God not through with me. Like, no, God ain't got nothing to do with you. Me, he's not through with you. God is not making that. He's not doing that. God tells you to do something about that. He shows you the way. And you decided that you want to, hey, that's a moneymaker over here. So I understand why he's doing what he's doing and then trying to somehow make it coincide with religion. It just doesn't work. Amen. And I don't want anyone recommending that kind of religion to me. Amen. Blessed is the man. He meditates. But the doctrine of men is nothing more than lip service paid to God. And John revealed in 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He does not have God.
Amen.
Jesus warned of false teachers who would come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Matthew 7:15-16, Jesus says, and ye shall know them by their fruits. Let me ask a series of questions and I'm going to take my seat. Does God approve of the name you wear in religion? Does God approve
Does God approve of the items and the form of worship you observe each Lord's Day? My friend, when folks do something in religion, for those of you who don't understand, when folks do something in religion, they ought to have a Bible that will back up what they're doing. If we're going to do this every first day of the week, we ought to have some scripture that shows that we have the authority and the right by God, even the commands by God to do it. If we're going to put juice up here, if we're going to put 100% grape juice, if we're going to put unleavened bread, we ought to have scripture for why we're doing that. And we ought to have scripture for how often we do that, and you need to have scripture if you don't. That's how you know, based on the scriptures. If we don't have no instruments in here, it just can't be a choice. We ought to have scripture that tells us that God doesn't want us to use instrumental music in worship to him. We ought to have scripture for that. And I assure you I do. But you need scripture when you do it. You see, when it comes to authority, we need to understand when examples are binding, we need to understand those things. We understand who's talking, who he's talking to, what he's talking about, and what is the occasion of writing. Why is he even writing this? And when do I know the difference between incidentals and those things that we ought to actually practice? You see, it takes a lifetime to really study the Word of God and become a student of the Word of God, but people are playing. They playing. And that's why they have no real conviction. And that's why even when you show them in the scripture, they can't appreciate it, because their hearts are not conditioned to accept the truth. Amen. Word of God's going to test you. It's just up to you whether or not you will accept it into your heart. We ought to have scripture. Every item in religion, in your worship, ought to be scriptural. Does God approve of the church of which you are a member? Does God approve of denominationalism of which you are a member? Does God approve? Will he recommend your religion? Don't be deceived, my friends. Be sure. Be certain. Be honest. Be scriptural in the recommendation of your religion. Now, if you hear and you can't recommend this, you better start asking yourself some serious questions. Because if this is a false religion, I would dare say you need to get out of it. And whatever religion you're a part of, if you can't recommend it personally, scripturally, then why are you in it? Somebody asks you, why do you believe what you believe? Don't tell me you need to go get your mama. Do not tell me you need to go get somebody else. I need to go get my older brother. I need to go get my preacher. I need to go get my pastor and the reverends and all this kind of stuff. No, I asked you. And you asked me. Because if there ever come a time when they persecute us, whatever you believe is going to matter. It's going to make all the difference in the world at that time. Those Christians was under persecution. And therefore, they recommended their religion when asked and defended their faith. And they told people the hope that was in them. Listen to Peter again. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, not in my heart, in your heart. And be ready. Who should be ready? The very person who sanctified the Lord God in their heart should be ready to give an apologia, an answer, a defense. For what? The reason? It should be reasonable. Of the hope. What is your hope? The faith that you believe in ought to render you a hope. And you should be ready to not only defend that faith of which you believe, but also the hope that comes as a result of it. Of the hope that is in whom? In you. So if they got you in the halls of persecution and they're telling you we'll put you to death for what you believe, you can't call me to answer for the hope that is in you. Only your faith at that point in time can produce a hope in you. And if you don't have it, my friends, you're in trouble with God and man. And that's a bad combination. Because a man might put you to death in your unbelief, and then God got you on the other side. Don't you know I'd be afraid if they told me we'll blow your brains out if you don't renounce Christ
You know, how do I know they're not going to blow my brains out after I renounce it? Now I got a problem on the other side. So I think I just go ahead and have my brains blown out believing in God, because I can't trust that you're not going to blow them out if I do renounce Christ. I'm going to close because y'all looking at me funny. But I think I done produced some conviction up in here. If you're not real, better get real. Time to get real. Time to decide what you believe. If you can't recommend this religion, if you can't recommend that the Church of Christ is God's church, that there's only one church, if you can't recommend that, I don't even know why you're here. Now, I'm glad you're here because maybe you will come to recommend it. I'm not saying get out of here. Don't go out here saying that. The man just told us if we can't just get out of here. No, it's not what I'm saying. It may be that you may, over time, become convicted, and so that's what I'm saying. It's time to get that conviction. In other words, do your due diligence to get in your Bible, to study with someone, to get materials, whatever you need to do to establish your own personal conviction, so that when it's all said and done, you can recommend your religion, not on the basis of what Brother Disby teach, not on the basis of what the elders to preach and teach here, not on the basis of what your wife or your husband or your friend or your neighbor or your grandparent, but based on you. Because you're going to be judged by God for yourself. Nobody's going to stand up there with you and going to stand before God and act on your behalf or answer on your behalf. God's going to have you in the judgment and ask you personally. It's going to be on you. We all have to stand before God for the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone may receive the things done in his body before he had done, whether it be good or bad. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we give you an opportunity to become one. You got to believe in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God personally. You got to repent of your sins personally. You got to confess him with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10:19. Personally, you got to get baptized personally. Nobody, 1 Corinthians 15, can be baptized for you.
Amen.
You're going to have to get baptized for yourself. You're going to have to live the Christian life. You're going to have to bear the burden of the day. Whatever it calls for you in Christ to be faithful, you're going to have to do that. So Jesus said, you take my yoke upon you and you learn of me. And my friend, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But you're going to have to carry that burden personally. No one can do it for you. You're going to have to come in here and worship personally. You're going to have to sing personally. You're going to have to learn to pray personally. You're going to have to live the Christian life out there in front of that world. Let your light so shine personally. No one can do those things for you. It's time for you to get real.
Amen.
So if you want to obey the gospel this morning, nothing should keep you in your seat. You shouldn't be concerned about anyone else or no one else for any reason. What you should be concerned about is you. Will you come? As we stand and as we sing the invitation song.
All to Jesus.